St. Luke, both in his Gospel and in the Acts of the Apostles, loves to describe certain sacramental events in a liturgical way so that miracles having to do with the resurrection happen in the form of a liturgy. This is the best example that we heard tonight. The Council of Vatican II, in its document on the liturgy, speaks of four different presences of Christ in the Eucharist. And the first one is in the gathered assembly, for wherever two or three are gathered in his name, he is there in their midst. So the first presence of Christ, even before we start the opening sign of the cross of Mass, is already here because we're gathered in his name. And the priest identifies that by saying the greeting, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you." In other words, let's just remember why we're gathered here. Let's put the proper context to this. The second presence of Christ in the Eucharist is in the Word, in the Scriptures proclaimed. And that's a living Word. I'll divert here just for a minute with one of my little pet peeves. It's the living proclaimed word. It's not the word on the page. Now, I fully understand if you are hard of hearing and you can't hear the lector to follow along in your missalette. But the reason you've been told all these years to try to wean yourself off of that if you can is because we're not talking about the word on the page here. We're talking about the proclaimed word. It's in the dynamic. It's in the air between the proclaimer and the hearers. It's a living, proclaimed word that we celebrate here. Okay, we'll get back to that. The third presence of Christ is in the ordained minister, the priest. And so the priest is an alter Christus. He is another Christ. Now, we're all, by baptism, members of Christ's body. We're all sharers in the priesthood of Christ. But in this liturgical way, the priest functions as a kind of a mediator. He's one of us, but at the same time, he represents liturgically Christ, the head, speaking to his body. So we've talked here before about those dialogues. The Lord be with you, lift up your hearts. There's a dialogue back and forth. And in the person of the priest, sacramentalizing Christ, it is Christ speaking to his body and his body speaking back to Christ. And then the fourth presence of the Eucharist is in the consecrated bread and wine and in us after we've consumed it. So, back to our gospel reading. These two men are walking down the road and they're talking about Christ. So in a sense, they're gathered in his name, aren't they? The only thing they're talking about as they make their way to Emmaus is Christ, what happened to him, what does all this mean, how are we to understand his death, are we to believe in his resurrection? I mean, this is just totally on their minds. They're so strongly gathered in Christ's name that he draws near them and appears with them. Now, they don't recognize him, but this man starts explaining to them the scriptures. He says, "Oh, how slow you are to understand all that the prophets were saying." And then he goes through the entire scriptures, the Old Testament, and shows how all of the prophecies referred to him. And he says, "How slow you are to understand that the Son of Man had to suffer and die and rise again." In other words, he explains to them over several hours, breaking open that scriptural word, preaching to them, explaining to them how it all has to do with suffering and death and resurrection. The Son of Man had to suffer. There was no other way for this to work. And the gospel writers, they're rather quick to point out in various instances that despite the intentionality of the Pharisees and the scribes and the chief priests despite the intentionality of Pilate and the Roman soldiers, who all kind of think that they are of their own volition killing Christ, they're quick to point out that this was known by God and willed by God. For example, in John's Gospel, Jesus says, "No one takes my life from me. I am free to lay it down, and I'm free to take it up again." He's in charge. They think they're in charge. They think they're killing him. But he knows that this has been ordained from all the ages, that the Son of Man had to suffer. In our second reading tonight from the first letter of St. Peter, he says, "By the foreknowledge and will of God, these men put him to death." They put him to death, but it was God knew it, and God willed it. God is in charge. If the meaning of life is about death, if the meaning of suffering in our world has to do with God's willingness to suffer with us, doesn't that just change everything? You know, one of the big criticisms of religion and Christianity, and I suppose any religion, by the agnostics and the atheists, is to say, well, how do you explain human suffering? If there's a God, why does he allow all this? Why does he allow children to die? Why does he allow innocent people to suffer? And you can go on and on. And God's answer is his Son, who came into the world to suffer and die for you and me, for us. God isn't watching suffering half disinterestedly from a distance. He's in it. He's suffering with. The great sign of the crucifixion, and one of the reasons the cross and the crucifix is so predominant in our Christian symbolism and our Christian identity, don't we begin and end every prayer in our lives with the sign of the cross? The cross is the meaning of existence. It's the meaning of humanity. If you don't get the cross, if you don't get the suffering God, then you might as well just be an agnostic, because where's the meaning? And so Jesus kind of chides these two disciples. He says, how slow you are to understand the meaning of life. I just showed it to you. I died for you and I rose for you. I showed you the meaning of life, and now I have to explain it to you? Okay, here we go. You know. So that's the word. That's the liturgy of the word. And then he is the priest. He's the presence. And then the fourth presence is they go into the inn, they sit down to eat, he breaks bread, blesses it, and gives it to them, and they recognize him in the breaking of the bread. That's Eucharist. So there you have the four presences of Christ in this wonderful story. And the final thing is when they go running back to Jerusalem to tell the other disciples what they've seen and heard, as they're going back, they say to each other, were not our hearts burning within us as he explained the scriptures to us on the way? Every time we hear a scriptural proclamation here in the church, we respond with, thanks be to God. And that should be heartfelt, shouldn't it? I mean, our hearts are burning within us as God's word is poured over us and as it's explained to us. And we get transformed by that word. So Eucharist is transformational. It's transformative. Those two disciples are leaving Jerusalem, going back to their home village, despondent, because they think that everything about Jesus ended in failure. And after experiencing him on the way and in the breaking of the bread, they go running with enthusiasm, renewed in their energy, back to Jerusalem to start all over again. They're just so enthused? Were not our hearts burning within us? They're transformed. Every time we meet here, transformation happens. Our hearts burn within us at the breaking open of the Word of God. We get fed, we get nourished by that Word. And we leave here with a renewed energy. We get transformed just like the bread and wine. We get transformed into the body of Christ. And we go forth from here like the disciples running back to Jerusalem, you know, anxious to proclaim with our lives, with our words, whatever it takes, the transformation experience that we have had here.